Lord, we thank you again that we have this opportunity to meet with you and hear the word of God spoken to us. Open our ears, our hearts, and our minds to hear what you would have to say to us. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fall tonight, that you would bless Eric as he teaches, that you would give him strength. And Father, we just ask for your peace and blessing on all of that we do tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, son. Please sign up to pray. Please do that. I would really appreciate that. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight, but the sign-up sheet is right here. It's not hard. It's let me just put in a plug. Next week is MEA, so could be a lighter crowd, so maybe you want to sign up for next week because it'll be a little lighter crowd. Up to you. So we are in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. Again, some people, when they break this out, they have verses 1 through 4 attaching earlier to chapter 2, what's happening earlier in chapter 2. And so the challenge is it's all connected, right? Like this is not a bunch of little mini instructions or mini sermonettes. It's all connected. But I want to start back in 13 of 2 to kind of get a running start into chapter 3. So 13, 2. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to them, and he or she is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but they themselves to be judged by no one. For who understands the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But I, brothers and sisters, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he or she who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He or she who plants and he or she who waters are one, and each will receive their wages according to their labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation which with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, they will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, they will suffer loss, though they themselves will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you all are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in you, or in y'all? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy them, for God's temple is holy, and y'all are that temple. Let no one deceive themselves. If anyone among you thinks that he or she is wise in this age, let them become a fool, that they may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in human beings, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Okay, so we're continuing in this letter, and Paul is continuing to build upon what he has been already talking about. And I just want to say up front, my volume may increase because I am stuck behind this blasted table. Therefore, I'm not able to express some of my energy by moving my body. So I just want to say, I just felt like I needed to say that. So Paul has been talking about this concept of spirit versus flesh, and he's been drawing out the difference that exists between the world and the spiritual realm, between flesh and the spirit. And he goes and he's talking about the mind of Christ and how what it looks like to be a spiritual person. We talked about that last week, capital S, spiritual person, and what a natural person looks like. And then he goes on to say, I, Paul, cannot address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as little baby infants in Christ. Now, it's very important for us to understand how Paul uses these two categories, spirit and flesh. I think there are probably Paul's two favorite things to contrast in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ, or in the life of anyone for that matter. And it's important for us to think about when Paul says flesh, he is using it in a kind of three-pronged approach. Sometimes when he says flesh, he means the actual physical flesh. Sometimes when he says flesh, he means the fleshly desires, or it is in a sinful kind of pejorative desires of the flesh, which he uses. And sometimes when he uses flesh, he's using it in like a worldly kingdom power dynamic flesh. And I think of it if you read 1 John or you read the Gospel of John, John uses this term world in an interdimensional, no pun intended there, but three-part way. The world could be the cosmos or the cosmos, meaning the physical world. It could mean the world, like the world system that is not necessarily great, or it could mean the world, meaning like the people that exist in the world. So here Paul is talking about this idea of what it looks like to be a spirit person, capital S, spirit person, person guided by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit, with the mind of Christ, or the person who's guided and directed by the flesh. The flesh is not a good thing here. The flesh is all of the crooked, bent ways of the world and all of our natural human tendencies that we so often are seeking to be transformed out of. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, he's saying some of you are in this fleshly existence. He says in verse 4 that you are merely human. It's not a good thing. Now, we can move into this place of, as Cartesian dualism took us so long ago, into hating the flesh. So it's this body, spirit, flesh, spirit dichotomy, and all flesh is bad, all spirit is good, therefore we should hate our bodies, and we should, you know, as you would say, well, Paul says, buffet our body, make it our slave, all those things. I don't think that's exactly what he's talking about, and I don't think it's done the best thing for us as followers of Jesus. I think God gave us our bodies for a very specific reason, and we are to be embodied in all of our transformation. That's a different discussion for a different time. Paul is pointing out, though, the reality that exists currently in the Corinthian church is there are people who have come to faith in Christ, and they are seeming to present more flesh, not like in a you need to put on a longer skirt. I had to say that because someone was like, what do you mean by that? No, like you are living more into your flesh than you are into the transformation of the Spirit. Or to say it a different way, as we've been using this term, as Gorman has given us, you have crawled out of the cruciform life and you are living more a worldly life. That is a problem. It's not that these people are not followers of Jesus. Because again, these are pagans. These are not Jews. These are pagans who have come out of the fog and the malaise and the ignorance of paganism and have come to faith in Christ. And now they're in this place of wrestling with, how much flesh can I hold on to? Have you ever thought that? And still be considered spiritual? And where is the war of the things of my flesh that I can still maybe kind of dabble into while still remaining faithful to Christ? And Paul is saying, yeah, that's a problem. If we're starting to, I just remember when Joel was here, Joel Nelson was here, and he was talking about the scale thing, I thought about this today, and it's like, as long as I do live enough spiritual ways in my day, more spiritual ways than fleshly ways, then I'll be fine, which is the complete wrong way to think about it. And Paul is saying that is not the way to live as a follower of Jesus. And in fact, he tells them, he calls them little babies. Now, is this a pejorative? Is this Paul's sarcasm? Is this why some people don't love Paul? Maybe. The point is that they have not matured in their faith. They are not living into the fullness of what it looks like to be a grown Christian, overcome by the Spirit, transformed by the Spirit, and living into the ways of the Spirit or the ways of the cross. And as we've talked about this before, I want us to continually remind ourselves, as we talked about last week, the importance of a Trinitarian theology around Father, Son, and Spirit and how they all function together. And so what does it look like, or what does Paul say it looks like to be fleshy? He's like, you're not ready for this. Fleshness looks like jealousy and strife. He says, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? And then he repeats something that he brought up back in chapter 1. He says, one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human? Because part of the problem, or let me say this, part of the identifier of being in the flesh or living into fleshness is to live into the division that revolves around following after people versus following after Christ. Because again, the division that is happening within the Corinthian church is around personalities. And well, I'm a Paul person, or I'm an Apollos person, or I'm a Cephas person. And Paul says that mindset, the mindset that drives division in the body, that says, I align myself with Paul, or I align myself with Apollos, is an infantile way of living. Or to say it slightly differently, to put our allegiance into one singular person as our spiritual leader is to be immature. Paul is saying that if we hitch our wagon, our spiritual wagon, to an individual as the primary person that is driving our spirituality, that is infantile and immature. And it leads to division. That's what's happening in the Corinthian church. Then he goes on and he says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? And he has this wonderful explanation of the reality of the flattening of all humanness when it comes to the kingdom of God. And so he goes on to say, Paul, Apollos, any church leader or any person that is in the body is the same. They are the same. Paul is not greater than Apollos. Apollos is not greater than Paul. the next person that's unnamed is not greater than either of them. Why is that? He goes into these two great metaphors, one being of a field and one being of a building. And Paul makes the case that each person serves a role or a purpose. So within the kingdom, God is always on top, just like it should have been within the nation of Israel. They should never have had a king. And everyone else is the same. For some of us, that makes us uncomfortable. And as we've pointed out, we have a human tendency that desires to elevate people above ourselves so that I think it gives us some level of confidence. Part of it is the mystery of God. We remember back, at Mount Sinai. Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. And how do the people respond? Okay, we're so patient, we can't wait for God to deliver what he has for us. Let's just all hang out and be comfortable and confident in the space of not knowing what God is going to do. And all the Old Testament scholars said, no, that is absolutely not what happened. The people freaked out. They're like, what do you mean? We have to have something physical in front of us that we can say is a representative of God. And so let's make ourselves a golden calf. Doesn't go so well. I would contend that we see that same infection happening when we have a tendency, and you're like, please get me out of your collective we. Okay. Human beings have a tendency to elevate somebody to be the mouthpiece of God, and whether we do it intentionally or unintentionally, it's wrong. Because I believe that we have the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and because of the power of that spirit, we all have the same power. We do not all have the same gifts. Yes, we're going to talk about that later in Corinthians. But we all are indwelt by the same spirit, and so that same spirit has the ability to communicate through each one of us equally. And it's not that God uses me because I have some special power. It's that I have the great and wonderful gift of being employed by the body that is Timberwood Church. So if God says something to Steve over here, for you, those of you not here, there's no Steve. I decided to not pick on the person I usually pick on. He slightly moved back. If God speaks to Steve about 1 Corinthians, and you're like, well, Steve didn't even graduate from high school, I don't care. Because the ways of the world is what? The wisdom of the world is foolishness. Yes, man, we are getting good. Maybe I should stop moving, and that'll make us be more vocal. And Paul is saying each one of us has a role and responsibility to play in the kingdom of God, and it's not about hierarchy. Yes. Yeah, so different traditions would disagree with my statement. Yes. Or are we all equal because we're all saints? I think what Paul is trying to make the case here in Corinthians is that those who are in Christ are equal. I mean, he says it other places, right? Slave or free, Jew or Gentile, male or female, all of these things. We are all one. All of the sociological or social dynamics that the world seeks to use to sort and divide people into categories and camps in the kingdom don't exist. We either are in Christ or we're not in Christ. And if we are in Christ, we are all the same. It seems to be that's what Paul is saying. especially to the Corinthian church. One of the main issues, as Dr. Gombas pointed out, in the Corinthian church, is hierarchy and division. And he says, we're all the same. We have different roles, but who is the one who's actually doing the working? God is doing the working. It is God who grows the seeds. It is not Paul or Apollos. If you've ever grown a garden, yeah, you can do some things that are going to yield you better growth, but we don't get to do anything that forces the seed to grow. Like, well, I have a grow lamp. Okay. Paul is saying the body of Christ is a field, and there's planting, and there's watering, and there's cultivating, but the number one person who does the growing is God himself. We are, I love this, fellow workers, but it's God's field, it's God's building, it's God's church. And I know we've said this before, and I'll say it again, it's not the person or the staff or any individual who we should be claiming it is their church, because it's not. If we say this is so-and-so's church, that's a clue that it's probably a cult. I'm just saying. The problem is, I've been swept up into that, and it's like, oh, I'm in Atlanta. I want to go to Andy Stanley's church. And the Holy Spirit's like, what are you doing? Sounds a lot like me. And then he goes on and he says, let's talk about maybe another, maybe you're not into the agrarian analogy. Let's talk about this building. And he talks about the fact that Paul laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how you choose to build upon it. He says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so he is pointing out the reality that the foundation of the body of Christ, is Jesus. And to build on anything that isn't Jesus is complete and utter lunacy. And on Sunday, and you're like, so brilliant how you planned this. Guess what? I didn't. We're going to talk about the wise person built their house on a rock. The rains came down, right? The floods came up. And Paul is saying the wise people build their church on Jesus Christ. And as long as Jesus Christ and him crucified and resurrected is the foundation, that's where you start from. You cannot start from anywhere but the foundation that is Jesus Christ. And then he says from there, it is a group building project, where each one of us is contributing to the building up of the body, which in this case, Paul is using this idea or analogy or metaphor of a building. And he goes on to say, what are the building materials which you are using? And this becomes a great question for us to wrestle with. Because the building, we know, as somebody so brilliantly pointed out that I'm no longer going to be calling out by name, we know from the three little pigs, what you choose to build your structure with is important. So Paul is asking the Corinthians, or telling the Corinthians, how you choose to build on Christ is of utmost importance. But unfortunately, we don't often want to do the hard work of using the materials that God says are going to withstand the fire. So often is the case, we want to build with easy things, useful things that are of readily accessible. And Paul is saying, no, when we build the body of Christ, we are to be building, we, collective we. It's not one person or the staff that is building. It's the body that is building together. Think of Legos. We're building together this thing that is the body of Christ. And we have to ask ourselves, is this thing I'm using to build this body a thing that is going to stand the test of time? And I would contend that the number one thing that Paul is driving at here in the first part of Corinthians, or this letter that is Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, is community and unity. Because as I so brilliantly said this morning, you can't spell community without unity. And you can quote me on that. But when we choose to build through the same mindset of Christ, as Paul talked about earlier at the end of what we have as chapter 2, when we are building on the mind of Christ around the unity of the body, that becomes a firm foundation that can withstand the weathering of storms that exist in the world. And one of the things that I want to keep driving us towards is, how do we exist? How do we weather the storms of this world as a body united around Jesus Christ? Because storms will come. We will experience times of distress, high winds, and those types of things. And Paul is saying we need to be able to stand the test of time. And then he gets into this like end times thing where it's like, he's talking about the day, verse 13. Anytime you see the day, you think the last day, the judgment day, what's going to happen? And now there is some differentiating around, what does he mean in 14 and 15? Is it the teacher? Is it the leader that's going to be judged? If so, big pressure on the leader or the teacher, which there is an argument to be made for some of Paul's other writings that teachers are held to a higher standard, which I totally get. I would, though, push back and say, I think we're all responsible for the building. And we should all be acknowledging that we are responsible for what we're building here. And if we are all a part of the building, you know that a building is only strong as its weakest part, right? And so that drives us again back into these conversations around the leading of the Spirit and how we exist together and what is our part in this building. So I've said this before. Oftentimes it takes God three times. I'm very Trinitarian in my need for God to communicate to me. That was funnier. That was like a odd church joke. So Dr. Gombas brought up 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17 when he was here. And then that was on Wednesday. And then on Sunday morning, Nikki and I were at Maddie's church in Bozeman, the Journey in Bozeman. And their pastor brought up these two verses. And they were talking about the Spirit. They're doing this whole series on the Spirit. And Nikki nonchalantly said to me that day, well, I guess, what's God trying to say to you? And it's interesting because these two verses, 16 and 17, are a classic example of how we parachute into texts for our own purposes, and we completely take, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to mean it because I do mean it, we take the word of God in vain. When we parachute into text, we take scripture out of context and we use it inappropriately. And for the longest time, and this translation has done us no favors, for the longest time, I have seen the you in 16 and 17 as an individual you, as a me, because so often we see our faith through individualistic lenses, which is so inappropriate, by the way. Paul didn't write 1 Corinthians to a person. He wrote it to a body. And so this is a collective you. It's a y'all. It's a you plural. And it is one of the stoutest, strongest, most sobering doses of reality that we as a body have to think about. Do you all not know that you all are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you all? Meaning the body of Christ is the temple of God. And we could talk about temple, the imagery of temple throughout the whole Bible, all these things. We don't have time for that tonight, but we could. But the Spirit is the dwelling place of God. The body of Christ is the dwelling place of God's Spirit. So it's this Trinitarian reality. God's temple is the body that is brought together by Christ and indwelt by the Spirit. It's like grand Trinitarian theology. And then he says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy them. I'm sorry, what? And I have to confess and I have to repent. I have been liable to God's judgment on these verses far too many times. All for the right reasons, of course. Woe on the judgment of me. Well, at least that's what I would tell myself. Certainly in high school and college, I was a grand debater of how the Catholic Church was anathema and you could not be a follower of Christ and go to the Catholic Church. And I repent that I ever did that. I repent because I was 100% wrong. And so as we think about this, and as we think about the global body of Christ, meaning anyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ, not dependent on where you worship, if I do something to cause harm to the body by speaking negatively about another gathering of the body, which is my siblings, then I am causing harm to God's body, and as Paul says, God will destroy me. Like, what? So often is the case that we are so infected by the flesh and lured in by the spirit of the world that we see our church gathering as some grand holy competition. Well, you go to that church? I'll pray for you. I'm not even sure you really... Did you hear that they go to that church? Do you know what they say in that church? I'm not even sure that person's really saved. And Satan uses that and seeds that into our minds where we believe that church is a competition. And Paul says that level of thinking is grounds for destruction. And as Dr. Gombas pointed out, when we get to talking about communion, and some of you are dying because you're taking communion wrong, it's like God's not joking. And so the sobering reality of the number of times where I have been liable to God's judgment because I have done things to cause division and destruction to the larger body of Christ just grieves me deeply. And I am so grateful that I am not who I used to be. Because I really don't like that person. And I am profoundly grateful for the transformation of the Spirit, and I am eternally grateful for the work of the Spirit into the future, so that the person that I am today is not the person that I am a year from now or 5 years from now. Because Paul says God's temple is holy. Do we believe that the gathering of the body of Christ is holy? Yes.
Is there a time that you would say it would be appropriate to say you have a friend that is attending a church that you know is not teaching the essential doctrines of the faith?
Mm-hmm. First of all, thank you. I love the question. I know that you're not the only one that has that question and has that had that thought as I've been saying this. So his question was, what about the person who's going to a church that is not teaching the essential doctrines of Jesus Christ? Yes?
Yes.
I think it is important for us to have a wonderful conversation with that person. And what's the first thing that we should do? Somebody said pray. Yeah, amen. That too. Yes! Woo! Yes! Ask them loads of questions. Ask them loads of questions. Hey, tell me about your experience in your church. Tell me about your experience. Why do you go to that church? I'm curious, what have you guys been talking about? What have you been reading out of Scripture? How is that affecting your life? What, this may be strong. This is me saying this to me. Woe to me if I seek to draw somebody away from their body for the advantage of my body. One of the hardest things for me when I first started at Timberwood was when somebody would show up and say, I would be so excited. Oh, this person doesn't go to church. They're so excited to be here. Yeah, I got sick of my old church and now I'm here. And I just had such a hard time with that. Because we wrestle with, why are we here? Are we here because it makes us feel good? Are we here because our friends are here? It's all these things that are potential pitfalls and hazards for us. We are not the Holy Spirit. I'll say that again. We are not, nor shall we ever be, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict and to bring about transformation. So, to my friend who's going to a church that I don't agree with, I think that's the most generous way of saying your question. I think it's a lot of conversations. And who's to say that God is not going to use you to work in your friend's life so that your friend can bring about a revival of the Spirit of God in that body. And then praise Jesus. But so often is the case when something gets hard in a body, what do? I'm out. I'm out. This no longer meets my needs. I'm out. And in the book, When Church Was Family, the author challenges, like, no, you don't just get to cut and run. You got to dig in. Like, family is family. Like, you don't, that doesn't just, you don't get to just choose that. Like, you are a part of the body. And to lose a part of the body, as I know, it hurts. It hurts. So, yes, wonderful question. So complex. So complex. And such a wonderful opportunity. Such a wonderful opportunity. So, thank you for helping me stall, gather my stuff away, my tears. I also have to apologize and repent. Again, for the reality of how maybe somebody has another question. I have allowed my flesh to rise up and my immaturity to become apparent, and for the enemy to lure me in to modes of being that caused harm and that caused either potential or actual division in this body. And I am sorry. And so often is the case, right? We can repent. It's like I'm getting pulled over, like when I got pulled over for having my hand in my phone in my hand. Why wasn't I crying then? Maybe I would have gotten off without a ticket. I'm not repenting because I'm afraid of God's judgment on me. I'm repenting because God has made it abundantly clear that that's not what it means to live a cruciform life. That's not what it means to be a spirit person. Yes. Yeah. Thank you. You know, God has used this text to convict me and to bring me to this place of knowing I need to repent for old, like super old stuff that I said about, like, how I used to hate Catholics and I used to do my best to convince Catholics that they weren't followers of Jesus and all those things. And I have behaved in ways that are immature and have either caused or potentially have led to harm to this body, which is the temple of God. And I apologize and repent. Because Paul says, he goes on to say, he says, let no one deceive themselves. If you think you are smart in this world, then you need to become a fool. Again, it's this upside-down inversion of the reality that we live in, that we think the way of the world is the best way to live versus the way of the cross. And that's why when we look at this, you know, look at in tandem the Sermon on the Mount along with 1 Corinthians, the way of Jesus is like the most ridiculously upside-down way. Like, that is the dumbest way of living. And Paul says, if you think the way of the world is smart, then you need to get dumb and follow the way of Jesus. And then he goes on and he does this thing that he's going to keep doing, which is, and Dr. Gombas pointed this out, Paul is seeking to understand how to communicate the truth of God from his Bible, the First Testament, to a non-Jewish context, which is the Corinthian church. And so he pulls verses from the Old Testament around what wisdom looks like. And he says, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise and that they are stupid, they're futile. So let no one boast in human beings, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you are Christ and Christ is God's. And it's this grand reality that we don't need the things of this world because we have Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we have everything that we could ever imagine. But for some reason, even when we are in the church, when we're in the body, we have this ability to be lured into modes of being that are fleshy, immature, unwise, and worldly. And Paul is saying, church, what are we doing? Like, what are we doing? And it was like the Holy Spirit when we were in Montana. She's like, Eric, what are you doing? Like what are you doing? And he says, you are Christ's and Christ is God's. And again, he draws in the reality that we, when we are followers of Jesus Christ, when we say that Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life, we crawl up onto that cross, we crucify our flesh, and we submit ourselves to the rule and power and authority and what God calls us to as his people. And a lot of what he calls us to, oh, it's just like, And that's when the Spirit says, yeah, but I got this. I got you. I got you. All right, let's go to our groups.